It's Joshua 1, not 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "My servant Moses is dead. Now proceed to cross the Jordan, you and all his people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the Israelites. Every place that the sole of your feet have tread on, I have given to you, as I promised Moses. From the wilderness and the Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river of Euphrates, okay, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, in the great shall, in the west shall be your territory. No one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall put this people in possession of the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful not to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful. I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God bless the reading.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Appreciate it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God of love and mercy, through every struggle, through every trial, God, we are here because we are witnesses to your amazing grace and love. And that is why we praise you. As we listen to your word this morning, encourage us to believe that you are not done with us yet. Allow us to hear this message in a fresh and new way. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So I've stated this many times, and I can't say it enough. It's been a long 18 plus months in this pandemic. Not just for all of us individually, but for us as a church. I, being the liaison for the South and West branches of the Presbytery, I can tell you it's been a long 18 plus months for many churches. Not to mention, we get into the summer months and we seem to have a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe a little bit of opening up that we didn't have before. Maybe getting back or moving to a new normal after a long fight with the abnormal. But what I've noticed in this new normal is that we have become very good at centering ourselves in us versus them. So many political tensions, religious tensions, racial tensions, where dialogue once dominated, debate is now insistent. Syncretism has compromised our lived gospel in ways that we end up losing our gospel. And the culprit to to this blend of cultural elements and our practice of faith, the culprit of creating this us versus them, this lack of understanding, this lack of loving our neighbor. Friends, it's fear. Fear of uncertainty. Now, fear is a natural emotion. It can be a safeguard. But fear can also be a toxic motivator. Especially if we live in our fear and make decisions based in our fear. They become unhealthy. Now, I will admit, our fear is manifested in many ways. My sister, God love her, hates those thousand-legger insects, you know what I'm talking about, in the basement? So much so that if she saw one in one of her rooms of her house, she would not go in that room for a week. Don't ever tell her I told you that story. But we have other fears. Fears of sickness and illness, fears of judgment of others, caring what people think, and I'm sure we can add to that list on and on and on. But friends, I'm speaking of a fear that results in actions that are not centered in the will of God. As I forget who mentioned, I think maybe you mentioned, I have four boys, beautiful teenage boys. I'll be asking for donations for my food bill at the end of the service. So they're wonderful, they really are. And I remember when they were toddlers, my wife and I had these huge trucks, and some of them were shaped like racing cars, I believe. And what they could do is we could sit them on top of these trucks, and we could push them along. And we would go, and they would love it. I mean, the faster we went, they would say, "Wee," and they would be good on the road. And I got to tell you, they loved it. Until they didn't. They got a little bigger, just a little older. And as they got a little older, they found out that as we pushed them along, they could put their feet down and stop the momentum and the direction we were going when we were going into a direction they didn't want to go. Sometimes they would push their feet down with an emphatic no if they didn't want to go down a road or a place where we were going. All my boys did that. Not one of my four boys did not try to stop at some point the direction we were going, even if it meant going from smooth pavement to rocky grass or gravel. They didn't care. They just didn't want to go where my wife and I was pushing them. Sometimes even, as I say that out loud, they would even, and they weren't even sturdy enough sometimes to walk on their own, they would try to push the truck and the racing cars themselves and fall over and not be able to navigate and bump into everything, furniture and everything outside. It was, as I think back to it, it was funny to see. But you see, their fear was they didn't want to go where we were pushing them. So they wanted to be in control of the path they wanted to go on. Either by steering themselves or slamming their feet on the ground and saying no. Friends, what we do with our fears, how we process our fear, matters. Because if fear is our motivation, it becomes our master. And as William Willimon once wrote, fear exacts a heavy toll in the lives of its masters. And that toll, friends, is we contextualize our commitment to lived faith, to obeying and being led by Christ. And we all do it. We all do it. Let me give you some examples of the things I've heard about church recently that speak into this fear that comes about in our lives. A question I've heard frequently is, why are the doors of the church closed to some? Sometimes our response is, well, wait a minute. Why are you asking me that question? I don't exclude anyone What are you trying to say about me? Hey, I'm a good person. Or I hear the question of our church, what are you doing to help the marginalized, the oppressed, the homeless? Hey, I work hard for what I've got. Maybe they need to pick themselves up by their bootstraps and do a little work themselves. And by the way, I'm a good person. Another question I hear a lot recently is, what are you doing to fight systemic poverty or institutional racism or any of those isms that we talk about? The response I frequently hear from individuals is, why are you asking me that? I'm not a racist. I give to the poor. I am a good person. I'm sure you can think of many different questions or scenarios where we do not like the direction that we are going or being led. So out of fear, we change it to fit our perceived context. And when we contextualize like that, like the scripture says, being careful to act in accordance with all the law is obstructed. The new law, Christ, is unfortunately accompanied with what I feel is necessary and what I want. In the example of Christ, which I think is exemplified by Dr. Martin Luther King when he talks about beloved community, and those of you who have not heard about beloved community is where economic and social justice are pillars of the community. Beloved community is where poverty and hunger and homelessness will not be tolerated because the international standards of human decency will not allow it. Racism and all forms of discrimination, bigotry, prejudice will be replaced with all-inclusive spirit of sisterhood and brotherhood. All teachings of Jesus Christ. But it's hard to do when we contextualize our faith and allow cultural elements to dictate our called lived faith. It's much easier for us to have an us and them attitude. Now, we're all on a spectrum. On a spectrum of our lived faith through Jesus Christ and what we want for ourselves. All of us are on that spectrum. But in understanding our fear, understanding where we are on that spectrum and moving towards a faith in Christ is what we're called to do and be as Christians. Christ being the new law, always spoken, as the scripture said from this morning. But how we do that, how we accomplish this task, how we process our fear so our response is one that seeks the will of God. How do we extinguish the fires of anxiety and restlessness? See, that's why I love the scripture for this morning. God knows God's people and tells them exactly what they need to hear through Joshua. How do we process our fear so our response is one that seeks the will of God? Well, first we have to acknowledge it. There is a presence of fear in our lives that we need to acknowledge and respond to. Three things: hope, Christ, and presence. Hope, Christ, and presence. The children of Israel have been waiting and wandering for 40 years to go into the promised land. Now, God promised Abraham way back in Genesis 15, the land of Canaan would belong to his ancestors, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. As we take a closer look at the scripture, like many of the books of the Old Testament that follow Joshua, it begins with a connective word, after. After does not dismiss the past or its importance. As a matter of fact, these connective words, after, now, and, bridge the gap, a time connection between what was before and what will be. Connecting that link, the past, is always a part of us. God has said to Joshua, Moses is dead. Pretty harsh words, if you ask me. something you needed, something you thought was important, however you want to put your dead part of your life and enter it here, is no more, or at least does not need to continue forward with you in your path and in your journey out of the wilderness. And for the scripture, it's just a statement. But if you read closely, it's a statement of life where the Israelites are crossing over the Jordan. They're being transformed continually into an uncertain future. Uncertainty is the fear. Our fear is manifested in different ways, as I said earlier, in ways that we might not like to look past and say, I didn't like the person that I was before this transformation. That's where our fear comes into play. And like the Israelites, we may be concerned about our preparedness. It may not feel like it's an option for us to transform after acknowledging our fear. Maybe what I thought I was wrong. Maybe my actions aren't enough. Those are the things that manifest, those are the questions that manifest themselves through fear. Verse 2 says, "Now proceed to cross the Jordan, you and all these people, into the land I am giving to them," giving to the Israelites. I'll ask the question again, how do you process our fear so our response is one seeking the will of God? Hope. In the darkness of not understanding, uncertainty, and doubt, faith finds hope in the promise of God. So, as I said in the scripture, you have to do the work. Get up, cross the Jordan, act in faith, trusting and moving toward the future that is already promised to you, where God is already present, walking in destiny. You see, the Israelites are coming out of the wilderness, out of a season. The life of a church works in seasons. You work in seasons. God uses organic imagery to describe the church and the church's people, mustard seed and a vine. And when thinking organically, things grow and they move in different directions and experience different parts of the life cycle. I think part of the fear and uncertainty when we're transforming and really listening and adhering to the new law, which is Jesus Christ, is that we are feeling too familiar with the paradigm of our life. And we think that if we maintain that same paradigm that we've been so used to for so long, that it's okay. But friends, I'm here to tell you that God is demanding through His Son for us to be people of next seasons. To be people who are continually transforming ourselves in a way that seeks God through Christ in our life. Sometimes that way may be a totally new way that moves you from where you were to where you should be. And that can be very scary. But it's absolutely necessary. What great hope is in that? That God is preparing a possible new way. Verse 8 said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful." How do we process fear? Living in the new law, which is Jesus Christ. One of the scriptures I like to read when I talk about the new law is Galatians. "For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in His grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise." And then it goes on to say, "Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law has been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe." Faith in Jesus Christ, living a life by the example that Christ gave, every day sets a foundation, a rhythm of life in accordance. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Faith in the presence of God, strength in the knowledge that, in that understanding. Faith grounds us in the knowledge of the presence of God, past, present, and future. The fear that exists in us as we are being transformed through Christ, of the person we may be moving from toward the person we may be moving to, should be subsided by the knowledge that we love a God who is always present in that journey. That faith, one of hope in Jesus Christ and in the strength of the presence of God, even in a liminal season, it gives us an orientation, an openness of awe and wonder, because we have hope in the promise, live lives in Jesus Christ, and are strengthened by the knowledge of God's presence. And when we acknowledge those things, when we actually acknowledge those things, our thinking shifts. We go from knowing to unknowing, to saying, I really don't know, but I trust. From advocating to attending, my focus changed from what I want to my brothers and sisters' needs, shattering the lens of us and them. We go from striving to surrender, to being in the moment, whether in the wilderness or in the promised land or in between crossing the Jordan, where the fear of not seeing the future is subsided by the love and the presence and the trust that God is there through it all. But what I do know is this. Grounded in the presence of God, where we understand it'll take time, patience, and goodwill, not to mention the Lord's help. Sometimes, as we go on our journeys of life, as we seek the light of Christ in our lives, in the direction that God is leading us, sometimes the best thing we can do is pick our feet up and trust that God is leading us into a future in His will. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I want to end by one of my favorite poems. The author of this poem is Donna Markova, M-A-R-K-O-V-A. M-A-R-K-O-V-A. I will not die an unlived life. I will not live in fear of falling or catching fire. I choose to inhabit my days, to allow my living to open me, to make me less afraid, more accessible, to loosen my heart until it becomes a wing, a torch, a promise. I choose to risk my significance, to live so that which came to me as a seed goes to the next as a blossom, and that which came to me as a blossom goes on as a fruit. I will not die an unlived life. I will not live in fear. Amen and amen.